The message is about disappointment. How well do you handle disappointment? What do you do when you have a hope or a dream that seems to crumble right in front of your face? What do you do when you pour yourself into something with high hopes and it seems to not come to pass in the way that you actually thought God was going to bring it to pass? What do you do with that kind of disappointment? A lot of times people get disappointed with people, but I'm going to tell you, my personal struggle in life is disappointed with God. Now, you look at me like so piously, like, well, I would never do that. God always does it right, Pastor. I know that here, but sometimes down here, I question whether God did his part. And the truth of the matter, he always does his part, but I may not be understanding all that he's doing. My biggest struggles in life have been when I have really stretched myself out to try to do obediently what he tells me to do, and it seems like the thing is not working out the way I understood that it was to work out. Now, if I go off and I do something on my own and I'm just being a stinker and it doesn't work out, of course, that's not a disappointment. That's just a reality to me. So I'm primarily talking to people who are sincerely trying to serve the Lord, trying to hear God, trying to do what God tells you to do. And yet along the journey, there are these bumps in the road that seems like it's not working the way it ought to be working. Anybody ever have an experience of disappointment like what I'm talking about? That's our subject today, and I want to begin by looking at the disappointment in Sarah's life. We spent a lot of time looking at Abraham's life, but today I want to talk about Sarah a little bit. In Genesis 11, after she's briefly introduced as Abraham's wife, her disappointment is stated in very simple terms. Genesis 11, 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. That was Sarah's disappointment. Into every life, a little rain must fall, and the rain was falling in that area of Sarah's life. It's easy for us to read those words. Well, Sarah was barren. But we never know the pain that somebody's going through with that trial that they're walking through. We can have compassion toward it because we have our own trials. But we never know exactly what that other person is going through in the pain of whatever may have disappointed them in life. I want you just a moment to imagine Sarah's wedding day. Wasn't it a wonderful event that this young girl gets married to Abraham? He's a fine, upstanding young man. She stands there on her wedding day with high hopes of a house full of children, little pitter-patter of feet running through the house, the little giggles of the kids, the tucking the young toddler into bed at night, and the little hug reaching up and saying, I love you, Mommy. All those things were probably in Sarah's mind and in her anticipation the day she said, I do, to Abraham. And sometimes we even assume that it's just going to all unfold in a most wonderful way. But yet it wasn't too long until Sarah began to realize there was a problem. That it became evident by Genesis 11:30, I think this is the verse that I just quoted, that she was not able to conceive children. And as you probably know, in that culture, that was a tremendous reproach for a woman to not be able to conceive and bear children. But it also affected her whole life, because that's what a woman's life revolved around, was not a career, but the children that she would bear in the household that she would establish. So by the end of Genesis 11, none of that had happened for her. Then a wonderful thing happened in Sarah's life. That didn't happen directly to her, but it happened and it affected her. God appeared in the first part of Genesis 12 to Abraham, and God gave Abraham a promise. And embedded in that promise is that he would become a great nation and there would be a multiplication. And implied in that promise is that he and Sarah would have a child. And so can you imagine the joy that Sarah must have felt the day that Abraham shares with her, man, let me tell you what happened today. God spoke to me, honey. And God has told us that that problem, that barrenness, he's going to fix that for us. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled her heart to hear those words? though they were responding to this promise, and with the promise was embedded a command. Oftentimes when God gives us a promise, he's also telling us something to do, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So within this promise was also God saying, now, Abraham, you and Sarah need to leave the comfort of your hometown. You need to leave Ur of Chaldees, and you need to go into a land that you're really unfamiliar with. You need to go into Canaan land. My experience is that leaving the security of home is usually a little harder on the wife than it is the husband. I know when I was younger, I was an adventurer. Hey, let's go for it. And Jeannie kind of helped be the anchor to keep me from just completely bouncing all over the place. Thank you, Jeannie. But Sarah, here she is. I think she's excited. She's excited about obeying the Lord with all this promise filling her heart. And she does what God tells her to do. And of course, Paul talks about how Sarah really submitted herself to her husband in a very biblical way, in an honoring way. So they leave the safety and comfort of Ur, and they go into this land. Now, you got to understand that travel back then was not safe. You basically were on your own. You defended yourself against terrorists and robbers and whatever. So there was an element of danger involved. When God tells us to do something, it's two-sided. On the one side, it's exciting. It's a kind of an adventure. But on the other side, it's scary, because it's usually something. If God told you to do it, you can't do it without him. So they head out. You think about the bumpy trail that she went on riding camels. You know, they didn't have air conditioners in those camels. It was probably a lot more uncomfortable than you and I might imagine. But the point is that Abraham and Sarah obey the commandment of the Lord, and they go forth in faith, just like he said. I want you to follow with me the emotions that Sarah may have experienced, because it'll help you understand some things later on in her life. There's a lot of positive emotion going on. So they get into this promised land, and lo and behold, they hit their first problem. In about the middle of chapter 12 of Genesis, they hit a famine, which is probably driven by a drought. So think about it. This is where God told me to go. Now, what are you expecting when God tells you to go somewhere? What are you expecting? I'm expecting a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm expecting, if God said do it, this is going to be easy. This is going to be great. Then I get there, and possibly this is her first disappointment. I get there, and we hit a famine. A famine, people. God, why would you send your people, your obedient couple that you promised to do great things for, right into the middle of a famine? I think it was a disappointment. However, that's okay. We got a solution. We'll just go take a little detour down here to Egypt. We'll survive this thing. We'll get right back on track. There's provisions in Egypt. So Abraham and Sarah, they go down into Egypt. As they're approaching Egypt, Abraham realizes that there's some pretty significant danger they're walking into, because Sarah was a real looker. And Abraham told Sarah, now, you know, I love you, but I don't want to die in this place. So, Sarah, what I'd like you to do is tell a lie and tell these people that you're not my wife. Now, I want you to be faithful to me and everything, but you just tell them that you're not my wife. Now, think about the awkward place Abraham has put her in. She's the one that has to get the suitors to leave her alone, but she doesn't get to tell them that she's already married. It just seemed like kind of an unfair position that her beloved husband has put her in. And sure enough, she gets down there, and Pharaoh's hitting on her, and God comes down and plagues Pharaoh. And what I'm describing to you is trouble. Now, back in 12, didn't God say, I'm going to bless you? And this is all going to be great. And then here they are. They avoid the famine. They get out of the famine. Now they walk in out of the frying pan into the fire. They walk into this situation. Now we got Pharaoh all upset. Pharaoh tells them to leave, and they depart. So the journey is starting to feel not as easy as maybe we first thought it was going to be. It seems to me like this journey has more problems in it than we were anticipating. Anybody's journey have a few more problems in it than maybe the day you got saved you were anticipating? Weren't the birds singing and the flowers were beautiful the day you got saved? And you just figured there's not going to be any more problems now. I got Jesus. Well, you got Jesus because you're going to go through some problems, and he's going to hold your hand through them. So problems existed. In fact, more problems surface. The herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, they start fighting with each other. Now we got conflict, and the conflict has to be resolved. And then the next time you turn around there in the scripture, Lot gets captured by this enemy, and Abraham has to go down and fight an enemy and rescue Lot, and has to have in his mind, I wonder what kind of retaliation these kings are going to do. Yeah, I won this battle, but do we have another one coming up? I'm trying to describe to you that this young girl who was bright-eyed when she heard the promise of how good it was all going to be is probably at this point losing a little bit of heart, losing a little bit of the bounce in her step as she walks through this journey that is not nearly so easy as she thought. Now, I want you to understand, 10 years pass. I suspect if Sarah was like you and me, usually when God says he's going to do something, we just assume it's going to happen pretty quick. We live in a pretty instant society, and we think, but here God has said, I'm going to give you a child. 10 years have passed, and Sarah realizes it ain't happening. This thing is not working. I am just as barren today as I was 10 years ago when we got this promise. Maybe, Abraham, maybe we didn't really hear God right. Have you ever got to the point where about halfway through a project or something, you stop and you go, did we hear God right? This is not working like it ought to. And so Sarah decided maybe we didn't hear it good and clearly. Maybe what it is, Abraham, is I just need to give you Hagar, and maybe it can happen that way. And most of you are familiar with the story that they followed through with that. The result was Ishmael. And then what followed that was conflict between Sarah and Hagar. I'm trying to help you get a feel for life is not going that great for Sarah. Now she's got another problem, and this is her maid, Hagar, is rising up against her and being arrogant against her. And so that plan has backfired. And 13 years later, now we're going to jump another 13 years because, and I know it's 13 because the Bible talks about Ishmael being 13 years old when he was circumcised. So another 13 years plus maybe have passed. And I think by now Sarah is just pretty much given up on the dream. Have you ever just gotten to a place where it's just like, I don't even want to hear about it. Just don't even talk to me about it because it's not happening. And it's just painful to actually think about this thing. And one day, these three angels come to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And by the patriarchal protocol of that day, they basically were just talking to Abraham. Sarah was in the tent there, but they were interacting with Abraham. They sat down to a meal with Abraham. And during that meal, one of the angels asked Abraham about Sarah. And that's when Abraham realized it was angels and not just men, because they knew things that they couldn't know any other way. And it was probably a revelation of Christ even. But the angel asked Abraham, where's Sarah? And Abraham said, well, she's here in the tent. And the Bible says that Sarah was listening. Ladies, can anybody relate to that? I don't get to go out there, but I'm going to find out what they're saying anyhow. So let's read a few verses here. This will be our text this morning. Genesis 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. This is what the angel said to Abraham. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And the angels of the Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And I just love this parenthesis. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, which that would be an understatement. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, it wasn't a laugh of joy. It was kind of an incredulous chuckle going on within her. Kind of, oh, yeah, sure. Sure. after all these years, the prayer is going to be answered? Oh, yeah, sure. And it was really an expression of the pain that Sarah was carrying. See, to me, it's painful when you think you're doing the will of God and when you are expecting God to intervene and it doesn't happen. That is far more painful to me than when another human being lets me down, because I've lived 67 years. I've been let down by a lot of human beings. I've probably let down a lot of people. Human beings just let each other down. But I got a little higher expectation on God. So Sarah is so hurting inside that it's hard to even hear those angels say something like, this thing is actually going to happen now. Have you ever had so much disappointment about something that you just didn't want to talk about it anymore? You didn't even want to hear about it. Just let's just get past it. I think that's where she was. 90 years old. Now, some of you ladies, how many of you ladies have born children? Okay. How would you like to do it at 90? Now, you know, it's got to be supernatural if she's going to be able to bear a child at 90. We're not just talking about the conception, but she has to deliver this child, natural childbirth, at 90 years old. Anyway, the day finally came, and God did exactly what he had said to do. Could I suggest to you it took longer than Sarah probably thought? Could I suggest to you that your promise will probably be longer in coming to fruition than you thought? Could I suggest to you that God makes the journey bumpy and challenging because he has higher objectives than to just get you to the destination? He wants to get you ready for the destination. So he designs your journey and he tailor makes your journey to say, this is what I need to do in this vessel to prepare this vessel for the eternal place of service that I have in mind for him or her forever, ever, and ever. The old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, I think it is, he says, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And the interesting thing is, most Christians, including myself, as they begin this journey and they find out, oh, there's a famine. And then they find out there's these Egyptians that are trying to hit on my wife. And then I find out that the herdsmen are all in a big conflict. We got to get that resolved. And then I find out there's these enemies that have captured Lot and may try to come back and destroy me. And as this thing drags on and time draws on, that I can lose heart somewhere along the way. I'm talking about disappointments. How are you handling the disappointments that come to you in life? Disappointments can throw you a curve. So I think I've illustrated what Sarah went through. She finally, I think it's in Genesis 21, Isaac is finally born. And it's interesting because now she laughs again, but this is a laughter of joy. It's a different kind of laughter. In fact, the laughter that she has now is in such contrast to the laughter that she had had previously that she actually named the child Isaac, which means laughter. So God has made me to rejoice. God has made me to laugh. It ended well. And yours will end well. Why am I sharing this story? Because you're probably somewhere in the middle of that journey. And just because there's bumps along the way does not mean it won't end well. If you will continue to be faithful to the Lord, Hebrews 11 includes Sarah in the heroes of faith. And it talks about her being able to conceive in her old age because she counted God able to bring to pass his promise. Now, here's the thing that encourages me about Sarah. I think Sarah got discouraged. I know Sarah made mistakes. The Ishmael thing was a big mistake. She did not do it perfect, but she kept trusting God anyway, and God brought it to about. You are probably not, whoever's doing it perfect, raise your hand. We need to hear from you. You and I don't do it perfect, but we can do it sincerely. And we can keep trusting the Lord, even though we don't understand at times why this is happening the way it is. We do not understand why it's taking so long. There's lots of things we may not understand, but Proverbs 3 says, lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. So my subject today is disappointment. How do we deal with the disappointments that invariably come into our lives. Number one, I think this should be number one, realize you're not the only one. Realize that other people who are looking so good right beside you probably have some disappointments they're dealing with. Because what I find is when we really get hit with disappointments, it turns our attention inward, and sometimes we lose sight that other people around us are going through their own stuff. It's interesting, they did research on Facebook, and they found that when you use Facebook, there is a little bit of a lift when you first look at your Facebook friends on there. But research says that over the long run, it's depressing to use Facebook. Why is that? Because when I look at Facebook, they're showing me the fun part of their life. It seems to me like they got a better life than I do. They're on some vacation waving at me, you know, and I'm working. So it seems like my life is not measuring up because I'm looking at what they want to present to me. And guess what? I do the same thing to you as my friends. I choose what I'm... You don't see me crying in my pillow on Facebook. I hope I wouldn't post that for you to watch. But we got to understand that you don't know in the secret place what other pain other people are going through. I found after many years of pastoring that people will come to church and they look so fit and proper. You have a nice little family. Everything just looks so fit and proper. And I was counseling them, realizing this thing's just about to fall completely apart. She's into adultery. He's considering whether he wants to work through this thing or just leave. And boy, you just, if you took a picture of that little family, it would look so perfect. Well, see, here's what happens. People go into the church and they, man, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and these people all have it together. Let me just give you a point of relief. Nobody in this room has it all together, including the pastor. We are all on a journey. Now, we shouldn't be living in scandalous stuff, but I'm talking about we all are work in process. We all have our struggles. We all have our disappointments, and the person next to you probably has just as much of a disappointment as you have. So why doesn't everybody rally around me and make sure I'm okay? I'm hurting over here, people. Because they're busy trying to mess with their stuff. Now, I know that there's times when we all need to really rally around someone that's going through something horrific. But by and large, each man carries his own burden. By and large, I got to get up each day and I got to get a hold of God and I got to get happy in God during my devotional time. And I got to figure out how I'm going to walk out my day because God designed that day for Richard. He didn't design it for you to fix it. He designed it for Richard to walk with me and get his wisdom and get his strength to walk it out himself. So yes, we are in this together, but you're not going to find any group fixes all your problems because God didn't design it for everybody else to fix your problems. He designed it for you to learn to depend upon the Lord. So first of all, just realize that you're not the only one going through stuff. Probably other people going through. I remember one time, have you ever had the Lord just correct you by a word? I remember one time years ago, I'd probably been pastoring 5 or 6 years, and I'd hit a point where I was really discouraged. And I was in a pastor's conference in Dallas. And I'm sitting there, there's thousands of people. And I'm sitting there feeling pretty sorry for myself. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that is more discouraged than me, I'd like to know who it is. I tell the Lord, you need to see about me. And to my surprise, the Lord said, there is. I go, well, he's just about to minister to you. His name's John Wimber. He's sitting right up there, and he's going through a whole lot more than you, and he's about to minister to you. The Lord was trying to teach me something, that number one, just because you're going through stuff doesn't mean you can't minister to other people. In fact, that's the way you get through it. But he's also telling me, probably a lot of people in here going through a whole lot of stuff just like you. It's not all about you, Richard. So, anyhow, that's enough on that one point. If we spend that much time on the rest of them, we'll never get through this thing. Number two, and I've mentioned this, realize God is using your journey for more than just a vacation trip. God is using the journey that he has designed for you to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. He designs the trouble along the way to use to prepare you for eternity. I'm just really amazed at how little the average American Christian understands eternity. The average Christian understands I need to be born again to get in. Getting in is not the whole ball of wax here. Getting born again is getting started, but then your life is about getting prepared for an assignment. It may be five cities. You may be able to bring the Lord 10 talents and he may make you rule over 10 cities. But it will be according to what you allowed the Lord to develop you into. I don't think it's so much that God says, well, you did these nice things, so here's your dollars for darlings or whatever. I think it's more, you walked with me in obedience, so I was able to develop character in you and strength in you that can be trusted in this higher position in eternity. And this person over here would not allow me to do this. I love this person just as much as this one, but you are not equipped to take this place. And by the way, the place is forever and ever and ever. So you can play and be in a lower position for eternity, or you can get into the program and get prepared and be closer to the throne. I am quite sure it works that way. But what's amazing to me is the average Christian in American church today, either they don't understand it or they don't want to understand it, because that's what your life is about, preparation. This is just preparation for eternity. So God's doing something with the journey, and so don't get disheartened. God's ways, God's objectives, his priorities may be different than yours. Number three, now we're talking about how do I handle disappointment. Number three, express your disappointment appropriately. One of the things you train your children to do, it's okay to be upset. You don't get to kick mommy in the shin because you're upset, but it is okay to express that you're upset. And God says to us, it's okay that you're upset. You look in the book of Psalms and you'll see David expressing emotional pain and asking questions of why and all kinds of stuff. But there's an appropriate way to do it. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln was asked how it felt to lose the Senate race to Stephen Douglas. And I love Abraham Lincoln's answer. He said, I feel like the boy who stubbed his toe. I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh. And sometimes that's life's experience. But we need to learn, what do you do when there's disappointment? David learned how to encourage himself in the Lord. That's what made him a leader. He wasn't dependent on everybody else to encourage him. He knew how to get before the Lord. You remember at Ziklag, when these guys have been out on a mission and they come back and the enemy has plundered their camp, taken all their possessions, taken their children, their wives captive, and they come into camp. Could I tell you that was a disappointment? It was a big disappointment. And David's men were so upset that they were talking with each other about stoning David. One of the things I found about leadership, it's really great to be a leader when things are going well, because you get more credit than you deserve. It's not so great to be a leader when things aren't going well, because you get more credit than you deserve. So if you're going into leadership, just understand that's the way it works. But David, the Bible says, I think it's 1 Samuel 30, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And after he got alone with God and got that courage, he was able to rise up and lead those men into victory. So learn how to go to the Lord with your disappointments. And he's okay with the fact that you're struggling with it. That's part of it. Number four, learn to adjust your perspective. You see, when we get hit with a disappointment, it kind of throws us in a spin. And it kind of throws our perspective off. And we have to learn how to get a handle on our emotions and look at the thing objectively. If you're going to be a leader, you got to know how to do this. That when something hits me, yes, I will have an initial emotional response. But I also understand that that initial thing caused me probably to get focused more on the problem than the problem deserves. And if I'm not careful, I'm just looking at that problem and the problem becomes exaggerated. So I got to learn how to back off and put things back in perspective and take an objective look. Okay, what do we need to do about this now? And one of the things I've found that you have to do when you hit a hard disappointment is you have to pause and count your blessings, because that disappointment can send the message that everything's wrong. And it's usually that there's a lot of things that are right. and that I've just not taken my attention off of those because my attention is so captured by this one problem. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, really speaking on this to somebody, that you've gotten too much attention on this one problem and you've lost sight of all the good things the Lord's doing to you. So what you have to do is you have to back off and take time to count your blessings. Go to Psalms 103. Go to the scripture and begin to think, you know, Lord, I thank you that I have shelter over my head. I thank you that I'm really not in the peril of my life right now. I don't really have people trying to kill me. I thank you that I have relative health. May not be perfect, but it's working. And I take time to put that problem in the context of all the goodness of the Lord in my life. So learn to adjust your perspective concerning the matter. Number 5, never forget that the Lord is with you. You're not in it by yourself. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? That doesn't depend on what you feel. Just because you don't feel him doesn't. If he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, then he said that and he will do it. And if you don't feel the chill bumps, he's still there. Amen? Somebody say amen. Somebody else said, I want chill bumps. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read verse 1 through 2. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Doesn't that feel pretty good to just hear the Lord say that to you? You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, my question is this. Does that say that you're not going to walk through the fire? Does that say that there won't be any troubled waters along? No, God is saying, when you go through the trouble, I will be there with you, and I will ensure that it does not permanently damage you. You may feel a little pain, but you will not be harmed because the Lord is your shepherd, and he is with you. Number 6. Consider how your actions affect others. You know, every good soldier needs to understand this one. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, watch this scene. You've got all of the Israeli army in a standoff with the Philistines. Nobody is able to move except there is one shepherd boy that steps into the scene, and because he's got faith in God, he turns the whole situation around by himself. His one influence energized the whole army of Israel. Once he brought Goliath down, everybody wanted to fight. Of course, they were chasing a defeated enemy, but at least they were in the battle now. Paul said when he was in prison, he said that by being faithful in this place of hardship and imprisonment, it had emboldened others to preach the gospel without compromise. So a person that is standing firm in God, no matter what the circumstances are, emboldens other people. But it can go the other way as well. The person who turns tail and run disheartens those that were in it with them. Can you imagine soldiers being in a foxhole and the battle's really tough, and one of them says, you know, I really don't feel very good. I think I'm leaving. And he crawls out and goes back. We actually call that desertion, by the way. The other soldiers are going to go, I wasn't feeling very good anyhow, myself. Maybe one of them goes and leaves. The other one says, I wasn't feeling very good, but I've got a job to do, and I'm going to do it. And I think we sometimes lose sight of the fact that when we back off, we dishearten others. If you put your hand to the plow and you back off, how's that going to affect your children? How's that going to affect your grandchildren? How's that going to affect your cousin who's watching your life? How's that going to affect the worker who works beside you? No man's an island. We don't do these things just by ourselves. When God was teaching Israel how to go into war, Deuteronomy 20 verse 8 says, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Can you imagine somebody going, that's me, that's me. Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brothers faint like his heart. God's basically saying, if you're not going to step up to this and be a man, if you're not going to step up to this and be there when it's hard, then go on home. I'll get some people that can fight. Because, beloved, we are in a war. And it talked about David's mighty men. It talked about the men that were with David were people who could keep rank. Now, anybody can keep rank during a parade. But keeping rank when the bullets are flying at you, that's the test of what you really are. Are you able to keep coming when everything seems like it's not working and it seems like the enemy's about to overrun you? Are you able to stand there and say, no, I've been assigned to this and I shall not be moved? Where are those kind of people? Paul said, commit these things to faithful men. It's only the people who can keep rank when the going gets rough that are really of much value to an army. In fact, cowards actually dishearten the others. Number 7, stay faithful even when life is not going the way you hoped it would. Have you ever had to just get up in the morning and put one step in front of the other, and you're just doing it out of pure commitment to the Lord and pure discipline? Sarah had lots of discouragement to deal with. She kept going. She stayed on the journey. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Ignacy Jan Podrick is a very famous pianist composer. Anybody familiar with that person? He was scheduled to conduct a presentation at an American concert hall. It was a very high society extravaganza. Present in the audience was a mother and her 9-year-old boy. She had brought this 9-year-old boy to the concert, hoping that if he could hear this great pianist, that it would motivate him to practice his piano and do the work that he needed to do. Well, while the mother is talking with someone next to her there, the boy slipped out of his seat, and they're all waiting for the pianist to come out for the show, and the boy slipped out of his seat and actually made his way up to the Steinway piano. Beautiful piano. And he's looking at this thing, and he's intrigued by it, and he walks over and sits down on the stool there and begins to put his little fingers on the keys. Now, the only song he knew was Chopsticks, but he started playing Chopsticks. Now, imagine the scene. This is a bunch of high-rolling, high-society people, and as he begins to play Chopsticks, the roar of the crowd began to become a hush, and the next thing you know, you're seeing these frowning faces looking over there at him, pointing at him, and someone saying, somebody get that kid off of that stage. Where is that kid's mother? Somebody get a hold of that kid. Get this stopped. As all that was going on backstage, the master pianist was hearing what was going on and quickly understood what was happening. So he grabbed his coat and made his way out to the stage. Without any announcement, he came around behind the boy and began to play a counter melody to Chopsticks that was absolutely beautiful. And all the time he's doing that, he's whispering in the boy's ear, don't stop, don't quit, keep playing. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. You may only be able to play Chopsticks, but when the master comes along behind you and he starts playing with you and he starts saying, don't stop, Sam, don't quit, don't give up, you will succeed in God's eyes. It does not matter what all these other people think. The message this morning is to people who know the pain of a disappointment. And the message is, I'm with you. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. You may only be able to play Chopsticks. You just keep doing what you can do as unto the Lord. With all the strength you have, you serve Him and let Him take the rest of it into His hand. Can we do that? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your infinite wisdom is guiding our lives. Lord, I first of all want to pray with every brother and sister here who is maybe going through a disappointment, going through some pain. We ask that the comfort of the Holy Spirit would just hover around my precious brothers and sisters and bring your peace and comfort and let them know that it's not over till it's over. Let them know that you continue to work. I ask that you would help every one of us to be people who do not break rank. Help every one of us to be people who will stand steadfast in you no matter what the battle is. Help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might. And Lord, we will give you the glory for the victory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.